Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. I tell you, I am so glad that the Lord has called me to proclaim His Word. I love the Word of God. And I really value the times together. All of it is wonderful, but I value the times when we can just do expository teaching. Taking the Word as it comes and exposing it, doing the teaching or the proclamation of it in an expository way. That way you catch it all. Last week we spent all evening in verses 24 and 25, where Paul said that we are saved by our hope, and we talked about hope and that being not wishful hope, but rather a confident expectation of the future. We talked about hope and its companion faith, faith being the evidence of things not seen, the evidence of things that we are, the substance of the things that we are hoping for, those things which we are expecting, we have deed to now by our faith. And then tonight, we pick up a little different discussion, but I wanted to tie this together, because in the same way that we talked last week about the fact that if it's hope, then it's something you can't see. If you can see it, then it's not hope. You already have it. And he begins the 26th verse, this next sentence, with the word likewise. And obviously, he is saying that what I have just explained to you, here's another example of something that actually works in the kingdom of God, something that is important in the things of God, but it's not something that you can see with your natural eyes. And what he's talking about here is prayer, powerful prayer, and particularly intercessory prayer. Now let's take the next two verses, the verses 26 and 27, let's handle them like a couplet. We'll read them. Let's read them aloud together. If you have your King James with you, read along with me out loud. And then we'll go back and talk about the truths that that Paul is communicating here. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, a couple of things let's look at here. First of all, let's note that in your King James Bible, when you have words that are printed in italics, you know what that means, don't you? It means that they are not in the original letter that Paul wrote. These are words that are added by the translators to make the reading of it more fluent and more free. This is an example where they have added something really that's helpful, for when he says that the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to God, that's the way he wrote it. And the translators understand that to mean according to the will of God. That makes that read pretty good, I think is good. However, let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 a moment, just a few pages over, and let me show you one where they did the same thing that I think their addition takes away. In most places, the italic words add to our understanding of the original intent. But there are a few places, and you have to watch for this, when you see an italicized phrase like that, it may be helpful for you to read the verse again and take those words out and just see what the Holy Spirit would say to you out of that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, I think here's an addition. This is just an aside. There's no extra charge for this. This isn't the main lesson tonight. It's just a little aside. We have lots of new believers coming into the kingdom of God, and these are things that many of us take for granted, but I'm not sure that some of our younger brothers and sisters understand these things quite as clearly. In the 8th verse, Paul is writing again here. He says, who, talking about Jesus, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the phrase, that ye may be, is added by the translators when they took it from from the original language into the 16th century or 17th century English. Now, what that what that indicates is the potential for us to be presented blameless, doesn't it? When you read that, doesn't it indicate to you that we may be blameless or we may not? All right. So when the statement is made that ye may be blameless, that indicates potential. But if you take those four words out of there and read the verse like this, who shall also confirm you unto the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You sense the difference in that verse? There's power in that verse now, isn't there? And it doesn't have anything to say about potentiality. It has to say about reality. And so oftentimes when you're reading these, when you're reading your King James Bible and you see words that are in italics, don't be afraid to take them out, because they are additional words, not what was originally written and not necessarily inspired by the Spirit of God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Okay. That's just an example. That's one of my favorite verses to point that out. For the most part, what they have added really adds to the understanding of the passage. All right, let's go back to Romans 8 again. And this is a case where they did add something that was helpful according to the will of God. Now, let's back up to the 26th verse, and let's define some terms here. First of all, let's define the term spirit. Spirit. In your Bible, that is capitalized, isn't it? Which would indicate that the translators thought, do you understand that the Greek language doesn't have capitals in it? Neither does the Hebrew language. It's my understanding, I don't know those languages, frankly, but it's my understanding they don't have capitals or punctuation. And so when you go back to the original languages and translate them, you have to make some assumptions about where the punctuation goes and what words ought to be capitalized. Here's another example. If you go to Galatians 5 and read about the Spirit, you will see some places where the word Spirit is capitalized, but if you look at the context, you will see that that God is not talking about the Holy Spirit, He's talking about your spirit. Here's a case where He is talking about the Holy Spirit, and they have capitalized it appropriately. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. This is the Spirit of Jesus, isn't it? This is not some unknown person. This is Jesus in His Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy, somebody say Holy Ghost. Everybody say Holy Ghost. Some people are afraid to say Holy Ghost. You know that? There are some folks that do not use the King James Bible. They use the Revised Standard Bible, and it says Holy Spirit all the way through it. And if you say Holy Ghost, they go, whoo. It frightens them. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, all the same person. This is God Himself, not in bodily form, but in spirit form. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, let's define the term infirmities. The word infirmities in the Bible can mean disease and sickness, but normally is used to, better translated weaknesses. In fact, if you have an NIV or another translation, your Bible will say weaknesses. Anybody have a translation like that? Yeah. So that is correct. And if you want to verify that for yourself without understanding the original language, go back to Matthew 8. In fact, let's do that. Let's look at Matthew 8. Remember, I have said this to you enough times that you ought to be able to quote me on it. What is the only sure and certain way of interpreting Scripture? Thank you very much. With other Scripture. You are quick learners. I'll give you that. The only sure way to interpret the Word of God is other places in the Word of God. And that's why I keep referring you to these other places, so that you will know that you're not getting a personal opinion, but you're actually getting the Word of God. And make sure that whoever you listen to, whoever teaches you, or whoever's teaching you, you receive, make sure that that teaching is based upon what I've just said to you. In the 17th verse, Matthew records that Jesus has gone everywhere and casting out demons and healing people, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So here are two different words used in the same verse by the same person, one meaning weaknesses, another one meaning sicknesses. They are not the same. Now, the power of God is the same with regard to both. A sickness would be cancer. A weakness would be perhaps a crippling, something that was caused by an injury. When Jesus was in the temple and the man had the withered hand, do you remember that? That would be an infirmity. When Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, that would be a sickness. Jesus took care of them both. But it's important to understand the difference in the words. If you don't, you'll get caught up in your doctrine, in bad doctrine. What do I mean by that? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And many people have done this, and it has caused them to be bound by sickness, bound by disease, bound by things that they need not be bound by. 2 Corinthians 12 is the testimony of Paul. And he says that there was a time when God took him into the third heaven, to the throne of God, and he had a vision of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, he said, of such a one, in other words, about myself, I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now, many have read that verse and say, well, Paul was proud of his sicknesses. Paul was boasted because of his sickness, and that he was able to stand up under it and have developed a doctrine that this is pleasing to God for us to stay sick and to stay strong in our sickness, or I'm just glorifying God in my sickness. And that's where that doctrine comes from, because Paul gloried in his infirmities. And then if you'll read verse 10, he said, or verse 9, Paul said, And God said unto me, when I asked him to deliver me from what in verse 7 is referred to as the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, that God responded to him and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Here's a clue. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. What's he referring to here? His weaknesses, okay, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Do you understand that? I take pleasure in the fact that I cannot live my life without God. I take pleasure in the fact that there are weaknesses in me for which I need God and I need His help. And I'm not embarrassed to say that. In fact, I will boast in the fact that I don't have it all together myself. I need Jesus. That's what he's saying here. And it's only Him that carries me through. But there are those who have interpreted this passage to mean that Paul was sick, and they say he had this terrible eye disease, which is not the subject for tonight's lesson. But this is many evangelical Christians believe this and will teach it. If you're going to a Christian college, you're probably going to hear this as truth. It's not truth. It's not truth. It's a misunderstanding that Paul was sick and had this serious eye disease. In fact, there are those that believe that this eye disease was so terrible that he was ugly to look upon. I don't see that in the Scripture at all. And they have adopted the doctrine that Paul was proud of his sickness and even wore it like a badge. And because of that, many Christians do today. And so I'm just suffering for Jesus. I'm just bearing up for Jesus. I'm just glorying in my sickness so that I can bring glory to God. Well, Jesus, not one place in the Scripture, not one place in any of the Gospels, did He ever tell a sick person, you're going to stay sick. Now, I have healings for this one over here, but it's not for you because I want you to bear the glory of God in your sickness. Not one time. Not one time. Not one place. If you have been a part of our teaching when we teach on healing, you know that I take you to the Gospel and show you where He healed all that had need of healing. He healed all that were sick. There's not one case, not one case, not one case. Everybody say, not one case where Jesus said, this sickness glorifies God. It's not, I don't see any place where someone's sickness did. In fact, it was when He healed them that they gave glory to God. And so let's understand this aright, and that's why it's important for us to have some understanding of these words, because the words that we use today, the words that the translators used in the 1600s when the King James Bible was put together are not necessarily the same words that we would use today to describe the same situation. Some of these words are different. They're unusual to us, and this is one of them. So what Paul is talking about here, let's go back to Romans 8 again, is that we have some weaknesses. One of our weaknesses is in our prayer life. No matter how strong a Christian you are, if you're not God, you need some help in your prayer life. Amen. And the Spirit helps us in our prayer weaknesses. And here's where we are weak. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Why is that a problem for us? It's a problem for us. I'm going to answer it myself this time. It's a problem for us because we think we know the answers. And we want to pray the solution to somebody else's problem without having any idea what's going on in that person's life. And our worst enemy when we pray is our mind. That is our worst enemy. We're praying the wrong things. Sometimes we get disappointed in what a person does, and we say, "Oh, God, teach that person. Oh, teach them that they ought not to treat me that way, oh, God." I mean, what a horrible way to pray. But many Christians do pray exactly that way. We pray to the detriment of other people because we are still, no matter how much we have matured in Christ, we are basically self-centered people. We're interested in our own selves. We are not selfless, we are selfish. And when we pray, typically, we pray selfish prayers. We pray those things that are not. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, what do you have to do? You have to take up your cross and follow me. And what's a cross to do? A cross is to die on, isn't it? A cross is not to get blessed on. Christians, typically, when we find out how much God loves us, we want to bask in His blessings, but we do not want to take up the sacrificial ministry that Jesus gave us example of. And when we pray like that. Lord, give me a 4-bedroom house. Lord, give me sons. Lord, give me children. Lord, give me a husband. Lord, help me take this test and let me pass it. Lord, help my boss to give me a raise. Lord, I need more money. Lord, heal me from this sickness. Need I go on? And that typically is where our praying stops. Now, when we're praying, especially when we're praying for other people, but also when we're praying for ourselves, I don't know how it was with you, but before I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, I could pray. Man, I could pray up a storm for about maybe a minute or so. I mean, if I was going to pray for Brother Claire here, I mean, I could pray furiously for about a minute. Past that, I couldn't because I don't know what he needs. I mean, I know him and I know him pretty well, but nobody really knows him like he knows himself or like God knows him. And so I could pray for a while, but then I get to the end of my praying. When the pastor says that the Bible says pray without ceasing, I say, oh, whoa. I can't pray past a minute or two. How am I going to pray without ceasing? I can't do that. And the reason I can't do that is I cannot get my mind to comprehend the things of the kingdom of God in the way God knows them. His word says, my thoughts are higher than yours, my ways are higher than yours, and we think that we are going to pray in our own understanding really effectual prayers. It won't happen. Now, every once in a while, we'll strike it rich. But in terms of really making an impact in our prayer life, we need some help. We need it bad, Barbara. I'll take care of all those things. Yes, yes. Okay. Now, let's define the word helpeth. I defined that in the margin of my Bible once when I studied this out, and I wrote it down. And so I will now read it to you. In the Greek, the word helpeth means to take hold together with against. To take hold together with against. Now, what does that say to us in our prayer life? It says that the Holy Spirit does not do our praying for us. And let's clarify, let's make sure that we have this clear. If you don't pray, the Holy Spirit won't pray for you. The Holy Spirit does not pray for you, He helps you pray. But you have to decide to pray, you have to begin to pray, you have to want to pray, and He will always be there to help you, but He will not pray on your behalf. See, the Holy Spirit, listen to me when I tell you this. We have to define another word right here. We have to define the word intercessor or intercession. That's one of our words here in verse 26. To be an intercessor or to make intercession for someone means to take the place of. Let's suppose that Claire was arrested. And he's down there in the jail. Would you go see him? Hello, Vic. And I went down there on his behalf. I would be, up to the point that I was trying to get some grace for him, I would be his advocate. I would be his lawyer. I would be his defender. But when I say to the jailer, put me in and let him out, I become his intercessor. You understand the difference? Okay? I'm not his defense. If I'm his lawyer, I go in and plead for him, but then I boogie. He's still there. As his intercessor, I go in and take his place, and I do his time. Now, who's the ultimate intercessor? Jesus is the ultimate intercessor. The Holy Spirit is not our intercessor. Write that down. The Holy Spirit is not your intercessor. He is your helper when you become an intercessor. And so intercessory prayer, or making intercession, is taking the place of another person. One of the things, yes, standing in the gap, Barbara says, on behalf of someone else. One of the things that will happen oftentimes when you get serious about being an intercessor, allowing God to use you in intercessory ministry, is that you will oftentimes feel the burden that that person feels. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, and more about this later, and you begin to intercede for someone who's lost, say you have a mother that's lost, or a father, or a brother, sister, a family member, somebody you care about very deeply, anyone for whom you're carrying a burden, when you begin to pray for that person, it is not uncommon for you to begin to feel just like that person feels. When you pray for a lost person, you may start to feel lost yourself. You begin to, what is happening to me? And for newly baptized in the Holy Spirit believers, this can be a frightening experience. You think, what happened to God? Here, I'm not going to do this anymore. I don't like how I feel. Because before I begin to pray, I have the joy of the Lord. I have His peace. I feel wonderful. And I get down beside my bed and I start to pray. And all of a sudden, God's left me. And I feel so terribly alone. And I feel the weight and the burden of my sin and my wickedness, and I come under conviction. This horrible person, I don't want to feel that way anymore. I'm tired of that. I want to go back to the joy and the peace. All that is you are becoming the intercessor for the other person. The first time I experienced this, I was praying for someone who was sick. And as I was praying in the Spirit, just interceding for that individual, I thought, gee, this is a wonderful, you know how you get a new toy, whether it's a material toy or a spiritual toy, you play with it. And I had a new toy. What was my new toy? I could pray in the Holy Ghost. And I did it all the time. I mean, I did it when I was driving, I did it when I was walking, I did it when I was sitting at my desk, I did it in the shower, I did it every minute of every day. I talk about praying without ceasing. It was a toy, and I was playing with it. Well, this time I was playing with it in intercessory prayer. And I was praying for someone who was sick. And all of a sudden, I got so sick. I mean, I felt like that person was feeling. And I never had that happen, and I'd never had any teaching on it, and I didn't understand what was happening to me. And I quit. I quit. Now, I've since learned that you don't quit, you press on through. You keep praying. I mean, that's the purpose for your being an intercessor. Jesus didn't quit, did he, in the midst of it? Do you suppose he had pain? Do you suppose he felt misery? Do you suppose he felt like you felt? Of course he did, but he didn't quit. He pressed right on through until what? Until he got the victory. Once he got the victory, only then did he quit. That is effectual intercessory ministry, and you're not going to be a successful intercessory prayer person without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how a person could ever be really a successful intercessor without, or maybe I should say it this way. That's opinion. That's not anything I can support with the Scripture. I maybe ought to say it this way. Any intercessor will be abundantly more successful and more effective with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps that's the way I ought to say that. Now, when you understand then what I mean by intercession, what the Word of God means when it talks about intercession, it means taking the place of another person. It is not uncommon if you're praying for someone who has a back problem that in the middle of your prayers, your back would just begin to ache horribly because you're feeling what that person is feeling at the moment. The first example that this normally happens in a person's life is you begin to feel, when you pray for the lost, you begin to feel lost. And the importance of understanding this is so that you don't quit. You just press right on through. You do feel miserable. You do hurt. There are times when you're praying for someone who's bound, praying for someone who is, here's a situation where you have a person who's bound with bad thoughts, and you start praying for that person for deliverance. And what may or may not happen, but what can happen is the thoughts that are assailing that individual will assail you. And things you haven't thought about for years will begin to roar through your mind. Don't let it frighten you. Don't be afraid of that. Don't fear that. You press on until you get the victory, because that is the Spirit of God helping you. See, one of the things that I have sensed in my own prayer life is this. We all know this in our personal experiences, don't we? That those who have suffered can really help those that are suffering now. A person who's never been sick in his life is not going to be much help to someone who is sick now. A person who has never experienced emotional tragedy is not going to be of much help to someone who is experiencing that now. The compassion that we feel for others is born out of our own experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that we have experienced His comfort in our difficulties so that we can comfort others in their difficulties. And oftentimes you will find a person who has been delivered, let's say a person, a young person, or young or old, doesn't matter, who has been addicted to drugs, and now all of a sudden has been made free from that. What kind of ministry are they likely to walk into or to be called into? Is a ministry to people who are bound by drugs. Suppose a person has gone through a bad marital situation, has really suffered in their marital relationship, abuse of one kind or another. That person is likely to be much more effective to others who are experiencing the same thing than a person who's never gone through that. Isn't that right? I mean, don't you see that in your own circumstances? Yeah. And so an intercessor, this is why Jesus is so beautiful to us. Because the Scripture says He's been tested and tried in everything just like we are, yet He didn't fail or fall with sin. So everything that we come up against, He has already experienced, and that makes Him a faithful high priest, so that He is able to succor us or nurse us And we can find grace to help us in our time of need because he's been through it. That is the work of an intercessor. Okay. So what the Holy Spirit will do is if you decide to take a hold of something, you decide to take a hold of some kind of spiritual opposition, whatever it is, something that you want to attack with prayer, the Holy Spirit will always be there to help you. He will not do it for you. There's no sense you call him out, God, take care of this, oh God, this, that, and the other. You do it and ask him to help you. It is appropriate for you when you're praying to say like this, and this I will do this often. I will pray in English as far as I can, to the end of my understanding. I will say, my brother Claire is down there in the jail, Lord, and I don't know whether he deserves to be there. I don't know what the situation is, but I'm concerned about him, and I want you to just be there with him and look after him and protect him and preserve him and encourage him and so on. And, you know, once I get about there, then I'm about done. I mean, what else am I going to pray? Well, take care of his wife and his family and so on while he's there and get somebody over to cut his grass. And if you want it to be me, that'll be fine. I'll be glad to do that. And I might pray that. And I'll sit there for a while and think of something else. And then look after his business and so on, you know. But eventually, you reach the end, don't you? You don't have anything else that you know to pray about. And then I will say, Holy Spirit, help me to pray for my brother Claire. And I might pray for who knows how long. Uninterrupted, you could pray for an hour or more. You could pray for him all day long. You pray here and then you do some business and then but he's still on your heart. And when you have an opportunity and nobody's around, you're not engaged, you pray again. But that's still there. That concern is still there. You feel it. We call that a burden. I'm not sure that we should use that term, burden. Because burden has a negative connotation to it. It's more like a concern. There's just a concern there that I'm not finished with this yet. And so you pray some more, and you keep praying, you keep praying, you keep praying. You let the Holy Spirit help you pray until you don't have the desire to pray anymore. You may pray for days. Hey, there are some things you'll pray for years about, and all of a sudden you're just not praying anymore about it because it's taken care of. Okay. So let's go back to the 26th verse again, and let's begin at the beginning. Likewise, in other words, we cannot see this happening. It's just like hope. Remember, faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things not seen, that which we're hoping for, something like that, Hebrews 11:1. The same way in prayer. There are things that are going on in prayer that we do not understand. Likewise, the Spirit helps us, takes a hold of with us against whatever it is, helps us in our praying weaknesses, and we are weak because we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself, now I'm not going to take you back to this. If you were with us on Wednesday night, you saw this. The Holy Spirit is not really an it. The Holy Spirit is a him. Jesus said, he. I dislike the way this is translated here. The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I don't know how your Bible translates that. Some Bibles have translated that with groanings unspeakable in words. Another translation reads, in inarticulate speech. Now, I believe that two things really are being referred to here in intercessory prayer. One is intercession which is made in tongues. Inarticulate speech. Speech that we do not know the words. But I think something else is being referred to here, and because of the word groanings. There are times I have been with people, in fact, we have seen it, didn't we see it just recently on a Wednesday night, where we're praying with someone and that person is praying and they're unable to pray. I mean, they're unable to do anything except groan. Have you ever been in that situation yourself? You feel something so deeply, you feel it so intensely on the inside, that all you can do is just comes out, boy, when you talk about coming out of your gut. I mean, it just comes out of your belly. You may be laying on the floor. in prayer. And the Spirit of God comes upon you in such a way that the only thing you say, you cannot articulate words. All you can do is groan. If anybody saw you, they would think that you had gone off into some kind of craziness. But it's not craziness, it's Bible. And what is happening is that your spirit is feeling something so deeply. Your inner man, the real man, the hidden man of the heart. It may be as a pastor, I see this frequently. I haven't seen it recently, but I see it frequently in personal ministry, where you're ministering to someone who is at that moment in a really desperate situation. You're sitting with a wife who has just been told by her husband that he wants a divorce. And she doesn't know what to do. And you begin to pray, and all she can do is, these groanings just, and you can almost see the body heave. Because she is feeling something in her gut that she can't put into words. You sit next to a man who has just been fired. He's 45 years old and he's just lost his lifetime job. He hasn't looked for a job in 25 years, doesn't have the foggiest idea where he's going to find another job, and he's devastated. And he wants to pray. And you start to pray. But he's feeling it so deeply. He is so moved by what has happened to him that he cannot put it into words. And all he can do is just make guttural noises. Now, to someone who is not familiar with this, it could be frightening. Because what on earth is happening? You may decide, one of you ladies, for example, you may decide one afternoon, the kids aren't home from school yet, there's nobody in the house, you know, the bear hasn't come home yet, you're all alone, and you want to pray for your sister who's lost, and you just talked to her on the telephone this morning, and it's a terrible mess, and you want to pray for her, and so you sit down on your sofa, and you start to pray. You pray a little while in English, and you pray a little while in tongues, you pray a little while in English, a little while in tongues, and all of a sudden you just feel this something settling on you that just kind of takes you over. I don't mean in the normal sense, but it helps you, thank you. Yes. Helps you really get down to business in prayer. God said, you will find me when? When you seek me with your whole heart. But we are so distracted. Am I going to get the roast in early enough so that the dinner's ready when the husband comes home? You know, where are the kids right now? You know, all of the things that are, the phone rings, the television's going, all of the distractions. We're going to find God when we really get down to business with Him and seek Him with our whole heart. And this is the helper who comes along and helps us. You can almost feel this coming upon you. It's like you know that there's nothing else you can do except pray. And you continue to pray, and you're praying in tongues, and all of a sudden, you can't even put the words together anymore. And the only thing that will come out are these guttural sounds that come right deep out of your gut. That's groanings, which cannot be uttered, and that is the Holy Spirit helping us. I remember one night that I have four younger sisters, and one of these sisters had been through a very tragic situation. Her husband had hung himself, a husband of 1 year. This is a young woman, their whole life ahead of them, and her husband hung himself off their porch roof. And in that situation, she wasn't saved, as none of us were. You know, we grew up in a Christian home, but we weren't saved. And she was very vulnerable, and an older man took advantage of her and began to sweet-talk her and sweet do her so, and she became involved with him, and then they're talking marriage, and he's a fellow with a very checkered background, and got a wife and a family out there somewhere, and so on and so forth. And Lois and I knew that this wasn't a good situation. We didn't know what to do about it, but we knew to pray about it. And I remember one night in particular that we knelt beside the bed and prayed together about my sister. And the Holy Spirit just settled, just like we're talking about tonight. I don't remember that we had groaning so much as we did have amazing intercession. And I felt like I was in the throne room of God. I felt like I was standing before a judge, and on a bench. You know, I mean, just like a courtroom, all wood and everything. You know, and that's what I felt like I was doing. And I was pleading on her behalf. And I don't know how much time elapsed there. It could have been 3 days for all we knew. But we were just in the presence of God doing intercession for her. And all of a sudden, when we had victory, when it was all over, we knew it was over, and we prayed for her, you know, after that, but never quite like that. It was several years before we ever saw the answer, but she was marvelously, beautifully, and wonderfully delivered. And I know this is not to say, oh gosh, if Lois and I hadn't prayed, you know, she'd still be a mess. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just so grateful that God has provided this means for us. There was no way that I could have interceded for her without the help of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we could pray for her, but we could not really get in touch with God apart from the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the important thing for us to understand about what we're studying here tonight is that there will be on occasion, or there may be on occasion, some very unusual manifestations, and that we ought not to be surprised when we see, hey, listen. For some of you, you know, 6 months ago, if somebody said you'd be speaking in tongues, you would have thrown them out of the house, wouldn't you? Amen. I mean, there's a point in your life where you never would have seen yourself. God right now. And you know, His ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. And He may have some other surprises in store for you. You may not yet have all the answers. And one of the surprises that may be in store for you is the one that we're talking about tonight. The point I want to make is, do not ever be afraid that when you are in prayer, when you are in intimate fellowship, when communion with your Heavenly Father, you have nothing to fear. And no matter what occurs, you have nothing to fear. Press on. It may be new, it may be different. It may even, the devil may even use it. The first time that the devil came to me in my prayer time, flabbergasted me. I thought, how did he get in here? Here I am, I'm praying. I'm talking to my Heavenly Father. I felt him on me. I mean, I'm talking about the devil. I felt him on me. Now, how did he get in here? And I know now, I knew even then what he was trying to do. He was trying to get me to stop praying. He wanted me to be fearful. He wanted me to be frightened. And again, it was a situation beside the bed, and I just felt him crawling up my back. You ever feel this, you know, where your hair just stand up on end? I knew that was him. I knew that was him. And I began to get chilled and just cold and all of that. But what he was trying to do was to get me to quit. He'll do anything to deceive you, to try to get you to stop. But if you just keep on praying, just pray, just keep on praying. The old Pentecostals had a term they used. They said you pray through. That means you pray till you get through. You don't quit in the middle of it. You pray when you get on the other side, then you quit. When you get through, then you pray. Pray through. And whatever obstacle comes, you pray through it. Brick wall, pray through it. Devil, pray through it. Feel bad, pray through it. Throw up, pray through it. I'm not kidding, that was for effect, but you understand the point that I'm making. Whatever it is that comes upon you, whatever it is that comes upon you. I can remember praying in the Holy Ghost early on. Remember, I've been walking in this now for 20 years, as some of the rest of you have, a little over 20 years now. And I'm amazed the things that I've come to understand in that 20 years. But I don't forget what it was like the first few years, and how new and how different it was, and we were among us a group of people that really had no one to teach us or to share these things with us. And much of what we learned by experience, and then had it confirmed in the Scripture. I remember one of the early times that I was interceding, praying in the Holy Ghost, and I began to burp uncontrollably. I mean, I'm glad I was alone. Because it's not the kind of thing that you do in polite company. And I didn't know what was happening, but I knew I was in touch with my Heavenly Father. just coming up with, ha. And later on, I picked up a book at a bookstore. And I was reading through the book. And I don't know how, this is quite a while after that. And I'm reading through the book, and here I read where a fella has had the same experience and explained what it was and what was going on there, you know. And so I understood it. But the point is that it doesn't make a difference whatever happens. You press on through. God's in charge. The Holy Spirit is helping you, and there's no need for you to be afraid. All right, now let's go to the 27th verse. And he that searcheth the hearts... Who is this? This is God. This is God. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, the word mind needs to be defined here. The Greek word mind here is a word that is translated, properly, inclination or purpose or intention. And so what Paul is saying here is that God, who searches the hearts, knows what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, because it's His Spirit. So the Father God knows what is the intention of the Holy Spirit, because He, that is the Holy Spirit, is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, if there was no other reason to get baptized in the Holy Ghost other than this one would be good enough. All by itself. Because when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you are praying a perfect prayer. It is impossible to pray a crooked prayer in tongues. When you pray English, you can pray crooked prayers, can't you? Selfish prayers. Prayers that are not according to the will of God. Oh, Lord, I'm in love with that guy. I want that man for my husband. See, that's very possibly a crooked prayer. Amen? We pray lots of crooked prayers like that when we pray them out of our own understanding. Okay? Because we all think we know what's best for us. Not only do we think we know what's best for us, we think we know what's best for everybody else. I've had a lot of prayers prayed for me that I have had to overcome. I'm going to say that again. I've had many prayers prayed for me that I have had to overcome. People who thought they knew what was best for me, and people who wanted to run my life and control my life, and through me. See, if you can get control of me, do you know you can run this church? That's why I have to be careful that I stay under His control, because I want Him running the church. But there are others that want to control me so that they can control what goes on here. And you find out pretty quickly that you can't control what goes on here unless you control me. I mean, that's the way it ought to be. The shepherd looks after the flock, and he's the one that calls the shots. That's the way it is. That's the way God set it up. So, you know, if you're around here very long, you figure that out pretty quickly, and you say, okay, well, the way to get my way around here is I got to get him. And many super spiritual people have tried to do that in prayer. And they've tried to manipulate me in prayer. Oftentimes, I can feel that in prayer. I mean, in my own prayer life, I can feel that happening. And so the point is that we can pray lots of crooked prayers. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're always praying perfect prayers. How do I know that? First of all, it says it. Secondly, it just makes sense that if I'm praying in tongues, it's not coming out of my understanding, is it? It's coming out of here. And who lives here? Jesus lives in here. The Holy Spirit lives in here. And so when I pray in the Holy Ghost is giving me the utterance, isn't He? And so the words that I'm speaking, whose words are they? They're God's words, aren't they? And they're perfect words, and they are words with power, and they are words that will bring things to pass when I pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, praying in the Holy Spirit like this is a faith prayer, because you don't understand what you're saying. And many will say, who are not baptized in the Holy Ghost, why should I do that? Because if I don't understand what I'm praying, why should I pray? Well, this is the way I would answer that. What is the purpose of prayer? Is the purpose of prayer to illuminate your understanding? Or is the purpose of prayer to get God on the case and get your problem solved? Yeah, exactly right. So, what does it matter if I don't understand it? In fact, tonight, we're going to go upstairs, and we're going to have some fellowship, and we're going to eat some finger foods. I hope you all brought nice, good-tasting fingers. We're going to eat some finger foods, and you know what we're going to do with those foods? We're going to put them in our mouth. This silly thing to take this stuff and stick it in our mouth. Why do we do that? Do we understand what happens to it? Do any of you understand exactly what happens to that food when it goes in your mouth? I mean, if I ask you, tell me precisely what happens when the food goes in your mouth. And tell me what happens when it gets down here. Tell me exactly what happens when it gets down. Now, I know you've all studied this, but you still don't understand it. But how many of you put some food in your mouth today? This okay for you to answer? All of us did, didn't we? And we're going to do it again. Why do we do that? Yeah, well, it's good, but also we'll die without it. We don't have to understand what happens to it when it gets inside us to get the benefit of it. And so you don't have to understand what you prayed in order to get the benefit of it. We do it because it is the right thing to do. It's the appropriate thing to do. God says that we ought to do it. Pray in the Spirit, building up yourselves. We'll look at those two scriptures just before we leave tonight. But the point is that this is a matter of faith. We're teaching along these lines tonight so that we have a little a broader understanding of the whole process. But let me make sure that I make this clear to you. Just because we are gaining in our understanding of what God has done for us does not mean that when you go home tonight and you pray in the Holy Ghost that you're going to understand everything you're praying. And that's not what I'm trying to say. We do it because He said that we should do it. It's profitable and it's beneficial for us. And so we do it without having to understand it. After all, when in the situation that I described a moment ago. Okay, let me ask you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want you to turn also to Jude chapter 20. Now, these verses do not have anything to do with intercessory prayer in the Holy Ghost, as we're studying here tonight. But they do have to do with praying in the Holy Ghost. And from that standpoint, I think it would be valuable for us to just refresh ourselves. One of the things, 1 Corinthians 14, it will be our first stop. And one of the very important things that will happen to you if you will, in fact, spend time praying in the Spirit. There are occasions where the Lord will use you in intercessory prayer for people you don't even know. Let's suppose, and this is not far-fetched now. Listen to me carefully. Let's suppose that you are that you're in a situation today that you're in need, but you can't pray for yourself. Suppose you go unconscious. You're in the middle of this lady this morning testified about this automobile accident. Chris testified about what happened in their family. Suppose something like that were to happen to you today, and you couldn't pray. You're all by yourself out in the middle of nowhere. Nobody knows you're in trouble, except somebody knows. Somebody knows. Now, let's suppose that prayer is want to go up for you. You need prayer, but nobody knows to pray for you. But suppose that Ken Groom is out there on his postal route. And as he's walking his postal route, he just has a sensing that he needs to start praying in tongues. Not for any reason in particular, but he just needs to start praying in tongues. And he began to pray in tongues. Could the Spirit of God have him pray for you? Yes, and oftentimes this is precisely what happens. Let's suppose that you're in a situation and Ken Groom is home sleeping. But there's a little Japanese lady just outside of Yokohama. And she is praying in the Holy Ghost. Not for anything in particular, but just because she wants to have fellowship with her Heavenly Father. Could God Almighty lay your need on her heart and have her pray for you? It happens. It happens. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. It is not uncommon. In fact, again, this is Lois's testimony, but since I have the microphone, I'll share it. The night that she was baptized in the Holy Ghost, she prayed in the Holy Ghost all night long and had all sorts of people coming across her mind that she didn't know. Faces that she didn't know. Since then, she has met one or more of them and remembered. She just meet them and, that's a person I prayed for years ago, years ago. Other people she probably never meet until she gets to heaven and begins to see all of the things that has happened and God has used. So, yes, this does happen, and this is important for us to pray in the Holy Spirit, interceding for others, even when we don't know who we're interceding for. So there's intercessory prayer that you know who you're praying for. There's other intercessory prayer. You don't have the foggiest idea. As a pastor, I will have new believers who will come to me and say, Pastor, the strangest thing happened to me this week. I was praying in the Holy Ghost. I didn't have anything special on my mind. I was just praying. All of a sudden, I just started to cry. I began to weep uncontrollably. I still don't know to this minute why I was crying like that. And I just kept praying. All of a sudden, it just departed from me. I was fine. What is that? That is intercessory prayer on behalf of someone else that she may never, ever know. Never know who it was. But that is serving the Lord, you see, ministering to Him on behalf of others. Then there is other praying in the Holy Ghost, which is that praying that builds you up. And 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 4, the first part especially. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. If you want physical strength, if you're going to go out and play football or soccer, or basketball, or some other kind of strenuous activity, you're going to feed yourself certain kinds of food, aren't you? You're going to be looking for nourishing, bodybuilding food to make you strong because you know that you're going to need that strength. The same thing is true in spiritual area. If you want spiritual strength, here's how to get it. Those of you who are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you ought to be praying. I mean, we all ought to, but especially those of you that are just freshly baptized, you need to be praying in the Holy Ghost all the time. You need to be wherever you go, coming, going, in, out. You ought to be going off in the Holy Ghost. You can pray in the Holy Ghost under your breath. You can be sitting in the doctor's office waiting for an hour and a half for your appointment, and you can be... You can even do it without moving your lips. This is a wonderful gift from God, and it is something that we are to use. Why would I do that? Well, it's a lot more profitable than reading a magazine.
Right.
Because what is happening to me? Instead of my sitting there wasting time, I am edifying myself.
Right.
We get this word from the English word edifice. You know what an edifice is? An edifice is a building. And your Bible may even say, building up yourself. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, builds himself up, strengthens himself. Why do you think some Christians are stronger in their faith than others?
Right.
It's a combination of two things, basically. One is a knowledge of the Word of God,
right.
And the second thing is time spent in praying in tongues. I know Spirit-filled believers who received the baptism 30 years ago and haven't prayed in tongues since then. I think that is a great tragedy, and one of the reasons they haven't is they're improperly taught. And they think that that was for then, but it's not for today. I'm here to tell you that this is for every day of your life. It's for every minute of every day. How is it that Paul could say, pray without ceasing? There's only one way you can pray without ceasing. You got to do it in the Spirit. Because your mind is engaged in other things. But you can pray in the Spirit all the time. All right? Let's go over to Jude. This is right before Revelation now. Jude, this is prayer for yourself. This is for your own benefit. Same idea, just another witness. Jude verse 20. But ye, beloved, everybody find Jude? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, how do you do that? Praying in the Holy Ghost. And 1 Corinthians 14 says praying in the Holy Ghost is praying in other tongues. Praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, that is the same thing. This is how you build yourselves up. Kenneth Hagin says that this verse can be translated also, charging yourselves up, like you put your battery on a charger and put the power to it. If you want spiritual power, if you want it flowing routinely in your life, spend time in the Word of God, spend time praying in tongues. If you don't do that, then you will be forever, you can be saved, but you will be forever spiritually weak, and you will be depending on someone else. You'll be depending, many men make this terrible mistake, they are dependent for their spiritual strength on their wives. I really feel sorry for wives whose husbands are so unconcerned about spiritual things that they will not spend time in the Word for themselves. They will not spend time praying for themselves. It is easy for men to get caught up in the things of this world, but Jesus said, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'll take care of the rest of it for you. And one of the ways we do that is in the Word and in tongues. And so if you, a church, I don't know how a man ever would pastor a church. Charles, you have been here. You've been in this situation. How does a man ever pastor a church without having the people filled with the Holy Ghost? I mean, I wouldn't not for 3 seconds pastor a church that wasn't a Spirit-filled church. I wouldn't do it. If God called me to pastor a Spirit-filled church, that church would be Spirit-filled. I mean, it wouldn't take long. You say, oh, Vic, you'd take it easy on them and kind of, you know, lead them into it gradually. I don't see how I possibly could. Now, I've learned a long time ago, never say never. And so with that caveat, I guess God could have me do anything. But at the same time, I do not conceive of how you could ever pastor a people who were not baptized in the Holy Ghost and pastor them effectively. I really don't know. One of the things I notice about our people here is that when we go to look for an obscure book like Job, the pages turn for a little while, everybody has it. You ever notice that? That's not normal. That's not normal. In most places where you go, people are still turning 15 minutes later, still looking for the book of Jude or what have you. And that tells me something about this people. This is a people who has a reverence for the Word of God. And we have really in several years, I don't know how many of you have noticed it, but we have a significantly increased liberty in the last several years in terms of praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, moving in the Holy Ghost, just letting the Spirit of God work in our services that we did not have a few years ago. I don't know if you remember those days. But it's very different around here now. Does anybody recall how that used to be and how it is today? And I'm blessing God for what He has been doing among us, and the boldness and the openness that we have had restored to us in this area. It is a very important aspect of our Christian life.
Right.
Very important. Anyone, listen. We have probably the strongest, the most spiritually strong. Group of young people in this church. I know we have the strongest group of young people I've ever seen. I would venture to say we have the strongest group spiritually of young people for miles around. That does not exalt us. What it does is exalt what God is doing here. Why do you think these young people are as strong as they are? It's because they have a commitment to the Word of God. And it's because most of them are baptized in the Holy Ghost and they are unashamed and unembarrassed about flowing in the things of the Spirit of God. It makes them a unique group of